Zechariah prophecy. Now, Zechariah is easy to find. You get Matthew and go two to the left. I'm in Zechariah chapter 14 right now. And I'm going to do a little skipping around to give you a little bit of a context. I'm in 14:1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil... I'm in Zechariah 14:1. You got it? Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. I will gather what? All nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken. Houses rifled. The women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity. Residue of the people shall be cut off from the city. Verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst, therefore, toward the east and toward the west. There be a very great valley. Half the mountain shall be removed toward the north and half toward the south. You remember this about Jesus coming back? And let's jump around a little bit now. Verse 16, it's come to pass that everyone that's left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of... All right, this tells us then that the feast... Now, this is important. Listen carefully, because we're going to make another point later on that's based on this one. The Feast of Tabernacles is a millennial feast. And it'll be kept during that millennial age. Utopia, Shangri-La, Lion Lies Down with the Lamb. You remember all that. So the Feast of Tabernacles is the kind of a feast that, comes and goes. And to some group and some people in Israel, it was a marvelous thing, and others forgot all about it. Nod your head. It's true. Some of them, and these were this was a historical, you know, lineage, and yet some of them loved it, and some of them didn't even know they're supposed to do it. Some of them spent, hundreds of thousands of dollars for the trip every year. You know, I'm speaking relatively. And some of them didn't even know they're supposed to do it at all. And they had a glory spell when they read and told it about it. But now we're finding out that there's going to be a restoration of the Feast of Tabernacles in the millennium. But how many evangelicals and Pentecostals are expecting the Feast of Tabernacles? You don't hear it. Never even mention it. In none of the societies, none of the Bible schools, anything like it. But I'm calling your attention to the fact that it's going to be restored. And it's a vital concept to see. Furthermore, there are some feasts that are going to be eliminated. And we're going to discover that as we continue now. So the restoration of the tabernacle, the Feast of Tabernacles, has to do with the millennium. And in the millennium, we're expecting to see some people who have overcome the last enemy, which is... And these people will have the glory of the Father in their physical tabernacle. And they'll keep the Feast of Tabernacles not as a feast on a certain time of the year, but that will speak to them as a type and a shadow of the glory of the Father in their physical bodies every day of the year. Like Passover is not just a thing that happens to us once, but it's a thing that happened to us through Jesus Christ and affects us every day of the year. And Pentecost is not an event that occurs in June. Pentecost is an event that starts a whole chain of events that's still working on us today. So the Feast of Tabernacles is not something that we're waiting for as a finite time. It's a type and a shadow of something that's going to be just as marvelous and just as glorious as the other two events. In fact, perhaps even more glorious, but couldn't be more marvelous, if you follow what I just said. Okay. Now I'll call your attention to the next scripture, and it has to do with the Holy Spirit. And that's in John chapter 7. And in John chapter 7, Jesus was, well, let's turn to it now. In 7:1, and after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, that would be Jerusalem and that kind of stuff, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now in verse 2, what am I going to emphasize? What does it say? Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand, coming up. And his brethren said unto him, depart hence and go to Judea, and thy disciples they can see you. And in verse 10, but his brethren were gone up. When his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were sometimes the Feast of Tabernacles is a corporate event where we all go. And sometimes the time of truth changes. And the Feast of Tabernacles is a very personal, it's a very private, it's a secret experience. It's a home experience. It has to do with interrelationships, husband and wife relationships, restoration of home. Let me try another way. When I was in the Navy, we always wanted to go home for Thanksgiving and Christmas. That's the time to be home, isn't it? It's when you want to be home. And if you got college kids, what do they write to you, Mike? They write for an airplane ticket to come home. Because they want to be home for Thanksgiving and home for Christmas. It's just, that's the thing. Because they want to avoid the corporate. They want to come home to the private. Are you following me on this now? You see? Now, the Feast of Tabernacles is a strange one. It has seven very private, personal days where you're to build a booth. But it tells you later on, not in Moses, but in other parts of the law, it says on the eighth day, the great day of the feast, you come back together again for a corporate event. You get together again. How many of you enjoy getting together for a good Sunday school picnic? How many of you also enjoy staying home and hoping the phone doesn't ring? How many know what I'm talking about there? Well, then you understand this difference between the two features of the Feast of Tabernacles. In the seven-day thing, you pull the phone jack out of the wall. How am I doing, boss, for the modern explanation? But on the eighth day, you stick the phone jack back in. Is that all right? You see what I'm doing on this? And so it was in verse 37. Jesus sneaks up. But on the eighth day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. For out of his innermost parts shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which was not yet given, for he was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this thing, said the truth. This is the prophet. But some said, no. Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ comes from Bethlehem, a city of David, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. First, I'd like to talk about the division that the Feast of Tabernacle brings. There's going to be a division even among the charismatics about whether or not they embrace the teaching on the Feast of Tabernacles. And how many have known that it already started? That division has already started. Because if you are a Pentecostal or a Charismatic, and you start talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, if that man continues, we'll lose our position. You see it? So the division has already started back here in John 37, well, through the 40s. But we believe that we're not doing anything wrong about talking about the Feast of Tabernacles because it is prophesied that it must bring division. So I don't feel that our ministry is bringing division. I think our ministry is bringing Bible. And it's the truth that brings division. Now, do you follow this difference? I honestly don't think that we have a divisive attitude or a divisive technique. It's the truth. And Jesus said, you think that I came to bring peace? I'll tell you nay. I came to bring a sword. I came to bring division. Why, in a house of five will be three against two, two against three. And he says, truth will divide. You see? All right. Now back here to this other thing. So there was a division among the people because of him teaching the Feast of Tabernacles. And what did he teach about the Feast of Tabernacles? This is what he said. At the Feast of Tabernacles, when you come to me and drink, the Holy Ghost will be like a river. At Pentecost, the Holy Ghost is not like a river. In Pentecostal experience, the Holy Ghost comes and goes. Now come on, admit it. Those of you who had any experience with the Holy Spirit, admit that the Holy Spirit waxes and wanes. And he's not always here. Come on. Tell the truth. You got a spurty spirit. And the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, comes and goes. But in the Feast of... Now, wait a minute. Back up. The Bible refers to the Pentecostal experience as the earnest of our inheritance. Come on. Now, the earnest is a what? Down payment. All right, then. At the Feast of Tabernacles, when the Spirit gushes forth as a flowing river, it's not a down payment. It's the payoff. It's the full thing. You got the full thing. So the tabernacle experience is the fullness, but the Pentecostal experience is the earnest of what we're expecting. Nod your head. That's a very important concept. And the reason it brings division is because if your goal is to build structure, then you cannot allow people to believe that there's something else outside your roof. However, I'd like to say this in defense of some of the Pentecostal preachers. A lot of them are starting to see this and teach it and teach their people this. And you'll find out there are just a lot of places around the country that are opening to new truth. When I say new truth, I shouldn't really say new truth. Can I say restored truth? That's a little bit better. Because this is all in the Bible anyway. But it does, it does upset a lot of folks. So it causes division among the people because of this restored truth that we believe Jesus is bringing. And it was because he's talking about the fullness of the Spirit instead of a little bit of the Spirit. Now in Matthew chapter 17, it's another scripture about the Feast of Tabernacles that is harder to prove. And the reason it's harder to prove, it doesn't come right out and say it was the Feast of Tabernacles, but from following the chronology in the book of John, the chronology proves it was the Feast of Tabernacles. And in Matthew 17, Peter does say some things which certainly would only be said at the feast. And there's the story. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, the next word I'm going to emphasize, apart to a high mountain. Why did I emphasize apart? Because at the Feast of Tabernacles, over in John, he went up secretly, apart, personal, private. Are you following this? Home, alone. Peter, James, and John, that's the close family. If you follow the family of disciples, these were his best, I can't say best ones, but the closest. So he takes his family up to the high mountain, and there he was transfigured before them. His face and his raiment did shine as the sun and the strength. Peter said, Lord, good to be here. Here's a guy turned into a light bulb, and Peter says, good to be here. And then I saw something else about the Feast of Tabernacles. At the Feast of Tabernacles, we're not led by the gospel of circumcision anymore. It's the gospel of the uncircumcision that takes over at the Feast of Tabernacles. Because, you see, Moses said, at the Feast of Tabernacles, the law says, go to Jerusalem, to the place that I've chosen. Jesus said to Peter, come to a high mountain apart with me. Peter was a good Jew, and he knew that at the Feast of Tabernacles, he was supposed to be in a structured society in Jerusalem doing all of the clerical fancy things. Jesus said, come on over here. I'm going to show you something better than that. Now, would you all agree with me Peter was a good Jew? Would you agree with me that he knew he ought to be in Jerusalem? Would you also agree that Jesus said, come over here to this other mountain? Now that would get him all upset, because in his mind, he would be breaking Moses' law. At the Feast of Tabernacles, you're going to be led outside of Moses' law. Did you hear what I said? And the things that were once so secure to us will be taken away, because we're going to be in a very insecure booth. And the rules and the laws, traditions, commandments, judgments, statutes, ordinances that gave us our secure feeling, touch not, taste not, handle not, shall all perish with the using. So Peter looked up. He knew he should be in Jerusalem. He wasn't in Jerusalem. He was over here. Jesus turns into a light bulb. And he said, Lord, it's good to be here. Not there, but here. In other words, the Feast of Tabernacles is an experience where you'll be led to the Spirit, and you'll be led to do things outside the structured rules. And that's why it's so scary. How many understood that? When you're outside the structure of rules, are real scary. Anytime, okay? The Holy Spirit might even make you drive your car 70 miles an hour. That didn't go over very good, so I'll let that go. The Holy Spirit would never cause you to break the law of the land. Well, anyway, whether he makes you eat bacon or not, it'll be scary. Then Peter looked up, and there standing talking with Jesus were two others. They just appeared. What were their names? Moses and Elijah. Now, Moses means the law, and Elijah means the prophet. And they began to talk with Jesus about prophecy, about the future and the past. And Jesus talked with them, and then Peter looked up again. Peter had just said to Jesus, let's build three temples, tabernacles, succoths, booths, temporary dwelling places, tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. See, Peter got the gospel of the circumcision, the law, a mixture of law and grace, so naturally he's going to build three tabernacles. He's going to mix it up. One for Jesus and one for the others. But then he looked up and the voice from the more excellent glory said, not the way it's done. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. And they saw no man save Jesus only. Your tabernacle experience will eliminate your dependence on the law of Moses and the prophets. Somebody said, well, won't we always need those? No. The prophets prophesied until John. Come on, Bible students. Well, if the prophets prophesied until John, you don't need Elijah. And the purpose of the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus Christ. To Christ, really, technically. But after we've come to Christ, the trouble is we're not strong enough to leave the law. Yes. I've been trying to emphasize the secret, personal aspect, the private, apart aspect, the fact that the Feast of Tabernacles, at least for the first 6-7 days, will be private. It will not be corporate. And that's why it's so threatening to people who are building structure. Because everybody who builds structure says, come here to my group and get it. I'll give you God in my group, right? I got God in this little box over here. Come over here and for a quarter I'll show you. Come on now, you know that's true. But the tabernacle experience won't be like that. Every man is going to be his own priest before God. Do you know what that means? It means that right now, whereas we need someone to help us in our prayer life, and I find no fault with sharing with each other and having corporate experience together, one of these days, when the kids get sick, you'll reach for the hotline to heaven and be able to handle the problem yourself, and it will not be necessary to call Tulsa. But right now, I find the fault with calling Tulsa. Am I making sense to you on this now? Because we need it. We need the help. We need the encouragement. When I say call Tulsa, how many know what I'm talking about? All right. But the time is coming when it will be so private and individual, and every man his own priest before God, and every man having established that relationship with God, that all the things are flowing in the lives of every person, and we don't have just an ecclesiastical hierarchy, but every man is the priest. Praise God! But that's threatening. Very threatening. To those who have set themselves in some kind of a Christian hierarchy or Christian society. Keep going. In Matthew 17, we read that the glory of God is going to inhabit the physical body as a light, as a carbon arc, as an incandescent bulb. Not only there in Matthew 17, but a lot of places we find that the glory of God the Father is for the physical body. And that physical manifestation in the temporal, physical realm will occur at the Feast of Tabernacles. Over and over again, we find that. The next point that I have to make is a very difficult point. By the grace of God, we'll understand it. According to Hosea 12, Ephraim will be made to dwell in tabernacles as a punishment for their deceit. Ephraim, according to Hosea, had unjust scales. And they were trickers, the liars and deceitful. And they'll be made to dwell in tabernacles. And it won't be a joyous time, because I want you to see something. If you're dwelling in tabernacles for 7 days, it can turn out to be a picnic. But if you have to stay in a tabernacle all your life, it could be hell. How's that? You following me on this? Does anybody here want to live their whole life on the church picnic grounds? I think not. But Ephraim is going to be made to stay there on the picnic grounds, if you follow the parallel, as a punishment. So the tabernacle, at times, is used biblically as a punishment as well as a joy. Now, if that didn't make sense, let me try it again another way. When Santa Claus comes down the chimney and turns around to look at those stockings, he fills the stockings with balls and dolls and toys and apples and bananas for the good little girls and boys. And what's he put in? Coal and sticks and switches for the bad ones. How many remember that? Did your daddy ever scare you as to what was going to be in the stocking? A couple did. For being bad, you're going to get switches in your stocking. Because we have to realize that the tabernacle experience has something to do with what we do. Now, if that didn't make sense, let me try it again. When you have your Passover experience, it has nothing to do with what we do. By the grace of God, by grace you're saved through faith, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How many understood that? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, the soul and the mind realm. But the tabernacle experience has a lot to do, because you got to work out your own soul salvation, and how many know it's a lot of work, in order to be a candidate for the body salvation. And if you don't, the pattern here is switches. Punishment, can I say, for goofing it up, for getting started and messing the whole thing up. So there's the punishment idea. Now, come with me to Ezekiel chapter 45, because this is so upsetting that we've got to read this. Ezekiel 45. Now, does anybody remember what we ran into when we were over there in Ezekiel 40? Remember, it was about a building, and it was 6 cubits. Then it was 25 cubits. Then it was 100 cubits, 18,000 cubits. You remember all this? This building, and there was a prince. Remember all that kind of stuff? All right. Now we're reading about that prince and that, if you'll excuse me, heavenly Jerusalem. How many understood what I said there? That chapter 40. And in verse 21, this is what it says, the priest and all. And in the first month, in the 14th day of the month. Now what happens in the 14th day of the first month? The feast of Passover, the first one of the year, Passover. You shall have a Passover, a feast of 7 days. Unleavened bread shall be eaten. Upon that day shall the prince prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bullock for sin offering. And 7 days of the feast shall he prepare a burnt offering to the Lord. Seven bullocks and seven rams without blemish daily the 7 days. And a kid of the goats daily for a sin offering. And he shall prepare a meat offering, ephah for a bullock, ephah for a ram, and for a hin of oil for an ephah. And in the seventh month, in the 15th day of the month, shall he do the like in the feast of the 7 days, according to the sin offering, according to the burnt offering, according to the meat offering, according to the oil. What's that say to you? According to Ezekiel, when we come into the millennium and we enter into that heavenly Jerusalem, we will keep not three feasts, but and why? Well, it's already been established that the Feast of Tabernacles is the feast for the glory of God, for the physical body, and it's the tabernacle experience. Furthermore, no one here can ever get away from the fact that it was through Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus and the Passover experience when the death angel passed over you. You understand what I'm saying? Every person. But what feast is missing? No Pentecost. No Pentecostals. In the millennium. The Pentecostals will not be in that heavenly city. That's going to ruin a lot of song books. And why is that? You don't need it. The purpose of Pentecost is to give the Holy Ghost, and you receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. It's the Holy Ghost that engrafts the word. So as the Holy Ghost engrafts the word and finishes the engrafting of the word, changing the attitudes, changing the mind, then when he is finished, he's finished. You can't get finished with Jesus, and you don't get finished with the glory of the God. But you do get finished with the salvation of the soul. And when the salvation of the soul is completed, then according to this section, we're not oriented anymore toward attitude changes because we already got them. Making sense to you on this so far? Now you can understand why this is so threatening. But I'm not finished yet. Come back to Exodus with me now for the wrap up, and it's in 23. Exodus 23. And it's start with verse 19, we'll take the other two. In 23:19. Speaking of Pentecost, this is what it says. The first of the first fruits of thy land, the first of the first fruits, that's the barley harvest, that's Pentecostal experience, thou shalt bring into the house of thy Lord thy God, thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. Did you read that? Now, if you don't get it there, we'll go to 34:26. And then I'll try to explain it. Exodus 34:26. The first of the first fruits of thy land shalt thou bring into the house of the Lord thy God. That's Pentecost. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. Passover, Jesus Christ. Pentecost, Holy Ghost. Don't see the kid in his mother's milk. Tabernacle. The Lord showed me this that the first time many years ago when I was teaching in a Pentecostal church in Gulfport, Mississippi. And he prepared me for something that happened. I was trying to give them the concepts of spirit, soul, body, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacle. And they rejected it and they would not have it. And I said, before knowing all this, I said, what will I do about it? And the Lord warned me, I didn't see it on the first night, but fortunately I hadn't gotten into the depth of what I was teaching yet. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. Seething the kid means boiling the meat. And when you boil meat in milk, it's against the kosher laws. How many know something about kosher? So we were over in Israel, and it was the morning. We had a nice breakfast, and they brought me, and they had all this, had my coffee, and my cream and my coffee, and they gave us fish, and cucumbers, and tomatoes, and a roll, and gel, and butter. I went to that same restaurant that night and said, well, I'd like to have some cream for my coffee. And they said, and I got rolls, but no butter. Because you're not allowed to mix milk and meat. And milk and cheese and butter were in the morning, but no meat. At night, meat. And no, and if you go to a Jewish home, even now, a lot of the Jewish homes have two sets of dishes. How many know that? And the one set is for your milk products, and the other set is for your meat, and you don't mix them. And if you do, and you get a servant in there who accidentally messes it up, you have to go through a ritual cleaning and take them back in, and the priest does a blessing and does that whole thing over them again. And cleanses them and fixes them up again so that you can eat the right stuff on the right dish. Because you're not to mix the milk and the meat. Now do you see where I'm coming from down in the Gulfport? God said, don't mix the meat with the milk. And he said, the Pentecostals are still on. But the meat is for the tabernacle experience. Passover, Pentecost, don't see the kid in the mother's mouth. Tabernacles, follow that order here. Right there, right out, just as flat as it can be. And the Lord said, when you mix the milk and the meat, it curdles. It will not digest. I'm just calling your attention to the fact that you don't even add milk to the beef right now, because some people tell me it curdles and messes up the gravy. I don't understand the chemical reaction, but they tell me that's the way it works, and I've never tried it. But the Bible says you don't mix it. Now what's he saying to us? And so years ago, I was guilty when I was president of the Full Gospel Businessmen, because I was trying to teach spirit, soul, body. I don't know why it is, but it was rejected so much and so badly and so hard, and now all those guys can come along here and speak on spirit, soul, body and get away with it. Well, What we're trying to say is that you just can't mix the milk and the meat. And the milk is for a certain, can I say, present truth. But the meat is for the mature one. That's the way it is, and we can't change it. And so the Bible said that as we come to the end, there will be those who are on milk, and there'll be those who are on meat, and those who are on milk are destined to not go all the way in and through and be a part of the millennial kingdom. Did you hear what I said? Only those that are on meat. Now, if that didn't make sense, let me say it another way. Everything we found in the book of Revelation says shape up or ship out. And you go all the way with God and don't go part way or halfway. So we're being very, very sensitive right now not to find fault with anybody who's on milk, because I find no fault with being a baby. But I wouldn't want to always be a baby all my life, would you? We have some examples of that, and it's very, very painful. So now I want to pray for you that nobody here will stop, but you'll be just like Paul, who prayed for his friends when he said, I pray that your whole, say it, spirit and shall be preserved blameless to coming the Lord. Would you stand with me while we pray? And perhaps tomorrow in your tabernacle experience, when you're having your Thanksgiving, you can thank the Lord for the past, you can praise the Lord for the present, and you can ask the Lord for a very good future. Lord, in Jesus' name, we ask again for eyes that see and ears that hear as we look upon your word and listen to your word tonight. Change us from what we are to what we ought to be, and make us into your image. Give us the mind of Christ, Lord. Anoint us with the Holy Ghost for the Pentecostal experiences and all the things that we need. But Lord, we stand as candidates for that rushing river of life, that river that shall flow out of the innermost parts at the tabernacle experience. And now we pray that every spirit will say yes to Jesus Christ. And every heart will say yes to him. He'll come in and sup. And none of us will get out of here without Jesus. We pray that every soul will say yes to the Holy Ghost. Yes to the changes that are necessary in the mind realm as the Holy Spirit ingrests the Word and changes us from what we are to what we ought to be. And we pray that each body will stand as a candidate, and each person in the physical body standing before the Lord will stand as a candidate for the glory of God the Father in the physical bodies, so that every spirit and every soul and every body shall be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.
For a free catalog of Bible teaching cassettes and books, send your name and address with zip code to David Ebaugh Bible School. 10